Okay. Name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Amen. Today is December 31st, year 2008. And we're going to talk about revealing the mysteries of the book of the Apocalypse in these final days. And I invoke the special help and protection and aid of the Holy Infant Jesus within this octave day of Christmas, and our Blessed Mother Mary, and also the Holy Ghost, who hopefully is my nearest and dearest friend. And if not, everything in my life has to be directed towards making that happen. And in spite of my sins and weaknesses and faults, which I hope I don't have any, I try not to have any, and I want to be perfect and holy. In spite of all that, though, I pray that the Lord God will speak through me in revealing these mysteries and give us the 100% truth of all these events, so they can be laid out as we go along. Okay, now, what I found out too, when we were every day, like I say, while I'm reading over different sections, and we get a little bit of a link, and we're fine tuning this thing. One interesting thing, though, which is a side note, we were talking about Jesus Christ when he appears in the heavens. He comes from the east, and that's in Matthew 24:27. He says, "The Son of Man." When the Son of Man comes, he shall be coming suddenly from the east, out of the east, and onto the west. Well, we have another verse of that, and we said when he does appear in the heavens with his army, he's going to light up the whole earth. Well, I didn't even know, but Luke chapter 17, verse 24, really also brings this point. It's the same thing he's teaching here, even more emphatically about lighting up. And Jesus, first verse, Luke 17:23 says, "And they will say to you, see here and see there. Go ye not after nor follow them." He says there's going to be a lot of false Christs and false prophets. And then Matthew 24:27 says, "But the coming of man, the Son of Man shall come like lightning out of the east onto the west." Verse 24, it says here, in Luke 17:24, "For as the lightning that lighteth from under heaven shineth onto the parts that are under the heaven, so shall the Son of Man be in his day." Clearly, we just see there that he's lighting up the whole earth. This is even more clear. Where the other one says he's coming like lightning. This one's actually saying, and that lightning, him being the light, he will light up the heavens and everything under the heavens. Read it again, Luke 17:24. For as the lightning that lighteneth from under heaven shineth unto the parts that are under the heaven, so shall the Son of Man be in his day. Okay? So he's saying that this refers to when Christ appears in the heavens. He's lighting up the heavens. He's lighting up everything underneath the heavens. The seventh trumpet is sounded. Christ comes out and appears in heaven. That's the seventh trumpet. That's when they say, okay, Christ has now taken possession of the earth. Matthew 24 makes that clear. You'll see as we read it. And when I was reading it today, so that's where the seventh trumpet is, which would really make sense. You can picture the trumpet really being sounded, and Christ then coming out from the east to the west, appearing in the heavens. Matthew 24 gave me that exact time. Matthew 24. I'll just read the verse for you, and then we'll go over the whole thing one part at a time. It talks, okay, Matthew 24:30 starts out by saying, "And then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with much power and majesty, and he shall send his angels with a trumpet, and a great voice, and he shall gather them together." That seventh trumpet, that's the last trumpet. There's no more trumpets left but the seventh trumpet. So that trumpet announces Christ coming in heaven, appearing in heaven, and also tells the angels, now go out and collect the wicked and the elect, and bring the wicked into the valley of Jehoshaphat to be killed. And the elect are going to be gathered together there also, and I think they're going to be the ones that are going to be doing the killing. So here we clearly read in here where it says, "And he shall send his angels with a trumpet." See? And that happens when he appears in heaven. The stars fall. The earth is burning up. The mountains are going under. And his angels are going out. That's all happening on the seventh trumpet. And that's when they say, Christ has reigned. Christ has now taken possession of the earth. And so that just gives me exactly now, narrows down where the seventh trumpet takes place. Matthew 24:31 tells us that. Now, the other thing we're talking about, our Lord also says before this, before he appears in the heavens and the stars flee from before his face and the mountains go down and he starts killing all the wicked, the elect are already sealed with the mark of God. And they're the ones that are saved. All the others are going to be destroyed. And we said that the 3 days of darkness is the last chance they have to convert. And that's true. And what happens during then is the elect are being marked during that whole 3 days. The angels are marking the elect during that whole 3 days. So at the end of the, I said, so the minute that darkness, even if you have 1 second of darkness left or a couple minutes, you can repent. But once that darkness is lifted, that's the last of the elect has been sealed already. So during the 3 days of darkness, the elect are going out and the angels are marking them. And they're marking them. So if you happen to convert on the third day of darkness, it is still dark, then the angel goes, yeah, he converted, mark him. He converted, mark him. All right, and that's when the marking takes place. And the sequences are all in there as we've seen it. Because our Lord says, but wait, hold it. The four angels that are given power over the four quarters of the earth, north, south, and east, and west. Hold back. Okay, let's not sound that seventh trumpet yet till we seal the elect up there. We give them the seal, and then we're going to sound it, and then Christ is going to appear in heaven. So you're going to probably simultaneous sounding the seventh trumpet, Christ appearing in heaven, all right, with his army behind him. The heavens flee before his face. Stars fall down. The sun and the moon explode, disappear. They're gone. Mm-hmm. It says that. It's moved away. It's gone. Earth is starting. It's burning up. As he goes through, you can see what he's leaving behind. It says, Prophet Isaiah says, before him is greenery, and behind him is all burnt and destruction. All right. Now, that's just, again, to go over some of these little handy, points that we went over. Now we're going to start with Matthew 24 and read through this, and we're going to make this comments as we go along. Jesus Christ himself confirms this, all these events in Matthew 24. He starts out on verse 1, and Jesus being come out of the temple, went away, and his disciples came to show him the building of the temple. And he answering said to them, do you see that all these things, amen, amen, I say to you, there shall not be left here a stone upon a stone that shall not be destroyed. So he's talking about there that this current temple, the second temple, is going to be destroyed. And when he was sitting on Mount Olivet, the disciples came to him privately, saying, tell us, when shall these things be, and when shall be the sign of the coming and of the consummation of the world? Now they're asking about not just the fall of the temple. That happened 70 AD. They're now saying, give us what's going to happen at the end of the world, when everything gets consummated. And Jesus answering said to them, take heed that no man seduce you, for many will come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and they will seduce many. There's all the false Christs since the time of Christ appearing, Bar Kochba, all the different ones we spoke about even now, and the Antichrist is the ultimate false Christ. But everybody who puts himself up as every Protestant presents a false Christ, you know. The Talmudic Jews are presenting a false Christ. He ultimately is going to be the Antichrist. But our Lord says there's a lot of these people, Hindus, Buddhists, anybody who comes along and said he's a Messiah and he's a Savior of the world, that's a false Christ. He's taking the place of the true Christ. And our Lord's warning them. Many are going to come along and say, I am the Christ. But logically, if you believe in the Christ, which is the Catholic Christ, it's done. Nobody can come along after that and take his place. That's why it's so ridiculous when you see these people saying the Talmudic Jews are looking forward to the Messiah as if they're looking forward to the true Messiah. How could they be? How could they be when the true Messiah already came and they explicitly deny him? So their Messiah is a false Messiah, their Christ is the false Christ, and their Christ is going to be the Antichrist. So Jesus is warning, don't follow after anybody who comes along and says, I'm the Messiah, I'm the Redeemer. Christ already did the work. He says, and you shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you be not troubled, for these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation shall rise up against nation, and kingdom against nation, and there shall be pestilences and famines and earthquakes in all places. You already saw that ultimately, even back then, nations were rising against nations, but the ultimate nation against nations was World War I and World War II. That was the ultimate rising of nation against nation. And he's saying, it's still not over, it's still not at the end yet, but we're near the end times now after World War II. He says, now all these things are the beginning of sorrows, the beginning of the final days. Then shall they deliver you up, to be afflicted, and thou shalt put you to death, and you shall be hated by all nations for my name's sake. He's saying, especially during his final days, even back then that was happening, but even in his final days, it's going to be even worse. They're going to arrest true Catholics, they're going to persecute them, they're going to torture them, just like they did in the first 300 years of the church, when they had 3 million martyrs. And then shall many be scandalized, and they shall betray one another, and they shall hate one another. He says, and many false prophets shall rise and shall seduce many. Look at all these apostate anti-popes in the Vatican II Church, false prophets. Billy Graham is a false prophet. Anybody who presents any false religion, the Dalai Lama is a false prophet. You know, the ultimate false prophet is going to be a pretend pope of the Vatican II Church who's going to flip and repudiate Catholicism and Christ totally and go in league with the Antichrist. And he says, and because iniquity hath abounded, the charity of many shall grow cold. Charity in the world now is so, the world is so cold, it's never been more vicious than it is now. Even people calling themselves Catholics fight amongst their family members. They're stingy, they're cheap, they gossip, they're nasty, they're hateful, they're full of envies, they're full of jealousies. Everything St. Paul spoke about is happening right now. True charity doesn't exist. The type of charity and love they talk about is not true charity. It's just lusting after things, using one another, abusing one another for their own temporary pleasures. That's not true charity. That's not true love. The world is now colder than it's ever been. Look at the way parents treat their children, and children are treating their parents. They're all hating one another. And he gets into that even in his other verse. It says, children will rise up against parents, and look at husbands and wives. They don't stay married anymore. But he that shall persevere to the end shall be saved. Now, this is important too. He goes, and this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in the whole world for a testimony to all nations, and then shall a consummation come. So he says, one of the marks is, and you'll read this in the other verses of Mark 13 and Luke 21, is that the gospel has to be preached to all the nations before the end happens. So I said, if anybody thought the end of the world was going to happen in the year 100, in the year 1000 AD, or 1400 AD, they would have been wrong, because the gospel was not yet preached to the Americas. The last place in the world where the gospel was preached was the Americas. After that, there was no more place left on the whole earth where the gospel needed to be preached. It was the Americas. And so, that happened in the 16th century. So, in the 16th century, the gospel was now being preached to the whole world. That prophecy is now fulfilled. And our Lord says, then comes the consummation. We were already... Satan has already been unchained for several years. We got pornography free in the Vatican, naked statues, mythology, theophilosophy at that time. Because our Lord said, once that gospel is preached to all nations, then everything is going to start to be consumed. The consummation is starting to come. You need to have that happening first. And then he goes on to verse 15 and says, Jesus, he's going right from that period of time to the Antichrist reigning in Jerusalem. He says, and when therefore you shall see the abomination of desolation, which was spoken by Daniel the prophet, standing in the holy place, Jerusalem, in the rebuilt temple, he that readeth, let him understand. Then they that are in Judea, let them flee to the mountains. Judea, that's how we know it's in Jerusalem. It's not in Rome. This is in Judea. This is the rebuilt temple in Jerusalem. And the abomination of desolation he's speaking of here is the Antichrist, actually literally sitting in that temple. We have minor abominations of desolations. This is the ultimate one. The state of Israel was the first abomination of desolation over there in 1948. Then in 1967, the Six-Day War, when they conquered and possessed Jerusalem, was an abomination of desolation because it's in the hand of apostate Jews. You can call it apostate Jerusalem and apostate Israel. The third abomination of desolation is when they rebuild the third temple. And the abomination, which is the fourth and last and the total ultimate abomination, is the Antichrist sitting in the temple, ruling the world from Jerusalem. And Jesus is saying, when that happens, you better start running. You better, don't stay there. Get out of there. That's the home of the beast. There's all kind. He's going to kill all those people, first of all, that aren't serving him. And then he's going to start persecuting everybody else in the earth who's not serving him. And he's going to be a tyrant when he rules anyway, on top of that. And it says, Jesus says, then they that are in Judea, let them flee from the mountains. And he that is on the housetop, let him not come down to take anything out of his house. And he that is in the field, let him not go back and take his coat. Get out, quick, now, instantly. Because the minute he puts the Loctite down on you, you're dead. You're in prison, you're locked up, you don't have time. What Jesus is really telling these people, the best for you to run, get right now even. Don't even wait that long. If anybody's in Jerusalem or around Jerusalem, get out of it. If you have any goodwill, get out of Jerusalem and Israel. Get out of there right now even. I would suggest for you to get out of that area. That's where it's going to be, the battle's going to be the hottest. Mm-hmm. Because that's where the Antichrist is given his most power. That's his home base. And it says, and woe to them that are with child make you suck in those days, but pray that your flight be not in the winter or on the Sabbath. For there shall then be great tribulation, such as hath not been from the beginning of the world until now, neither shall be. There we are into the great tribulations. During the 3.5 year reign of Antichrist, once he sits in the temple, there's going to be the greatest tribulations upon the earth that has ever been seen. Antichrist is going to be causing some of those tribulations, and the two witnesses are going to be causing some of those tribulations by the plagues that they're going to be throwing down upon the earth, and by their announcement of the 7 last plagues that are taking place during these last 3.5 years. So it's going to be the greatest tribulation of all time is going to happen in here. And it says, again, we're at that great tribulation. And it goes in verse 22. Unless those days have been shortened, no flesh should be saved, or for the sake of the elect, those days shall be shortened. This is very important. It's very telling, because our Lord is saying he has to do something to mankind when these battles are taking place. He has to put the reins on Antichrist a little bit. He has to take away a little bit of his power, or else the whole earth will be destroyed. That indicates modern warfare, nuclear power. That indicates mankind in the final days has to have the power to destroy the whole earth by the inventions of the atomic bomb and nuclear weapons. Because Christ could kill all flesh anytime he wants. And Christ could even allow the devil to kill all flesh anytime he wants. If God gave the devil the power to kill every man on earth, the devil can do it that quick. Mm-hmm. That quick. Instantly. If not instantly. If God said to Satan, I allow you to kill every man on earth right now, within the next second we'd all be dead. By allowing Satan to do it. Even if, so this is not what's being talked of here, the power of the angel or the power of Satan being able to do that. The days being short means that mankind himself has got a hold of these of such massive weapons of massive destruction that can destroy the whole earth. And unless Christ shortened those days, that goes about what we were talking about. God's going to do something to make those weapons ineffective. Because they're going to try to unleash them. And when Antichrist gets up against it, and he's being defeated at Armageddon, the few guys that are still faithful, if anybody had a chance to hit a button, they're going to do it. But at that point, the earthquake that takes place, I have no doubt, is going to destroy their nuclear capability, destroy their missiles, and if there's any outlying secret missiles hidden, angels are going to go out there and deactivate them. So they're not going to be able to use a nuclear weapon, because then that would destroy the whole earth. That's why God's saying that. He wouldn't say that if they just had swords and knives or even minor guns. He's saying the days need to be shortened or else mankind will literally kill himself. If God ever let men, let's per se, just go under the rule of the Antichrist and God didn't intervene, man would destroy the whole earth.
Even during World War II, like a third of the population of the earth was wiped out.
Right.
Something like that.
Even World War II, a third of the population was wiped out by modern warfare. Mm-hmm. And then they even had the atomic bombs. Even then, you had the capability, since then, of destroying the earth. Mm-hmm. And at these final days, when the Antichrist is put up against it, because now he's the desperation shot, he'll go right for the button. Mm-hmm. I said before, he doesn't want to use the nuclear weapons because he covets the earth. But when he's got no choice because he sees he's defeated, he's even going to be routed. So he's not even, the Antichrist's not even going to have that opportunity to make that decision. Once that earthquake takes place, he's routed. And I think God's going to even leave that decision out of their hands, because the nuclear weapons, wherever they are in the silos, are going to be destroyed. Yeah, and Christ's army is going to be told, don't you shoot the weapons.
Yeah, he thinks he's going to have them as his backup. He
as
thinks
his backup.
He's going to be able to use them.
Yes, just in case. Here's what he would say if God let it happen. He doesn't want to blow up the earth, that's all he's got. But if you put the guy up against the wall and he knows he's going to die and you're going to shoot it at him, he goes, well, I may as well take all you guys out with me.
Yeah,
boom. That's the only time he'll do it. In a panic moment of desperation when he knows he's ready to be defeated. And then when that Armageddon battle that takes place, God knows that he would do it if God allowed him that. So the times being shortened really literally means God is going to deactivate. And Christ's earthly army, which we are going to have an earthly army fighting against him, is not going to shoot nuclear weapons by the command of God. He'll tell them, you're not going to use these. Maybe you can threaten the guy with them a little bit here and there before that, but these guys can say, no, you're not going to use the nuclear weapons, but well, don't worry, we're going to deactivate his. When the two witnesses are resurrected and that earthquake takes place, anything that nuclear that's in Jerusalem is sure is going to be destroyed, but they're definitely going to have some nuclear bombs in other outlying areas. The angels know where they are. God's going to send his angels, and he's going to deactivate those things. But that really describing at this period of time in the final days, mankind has to have such superior weapons that he can actually destroy every human being on earth. You know, and it says, and unless those days have been shortened, no flesh should be saved, but for the sake of the elect, those days shall be shortened. Then if any man shall say to you, oh, here is Christ, or there is Christ, do not believe him. For there shall arise false Christs and false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch as to deceive, if possible, even the elect. He doesn't mean the elect will be deceived. They won't. But he says, but it's going to be so great that if it were possible to deceive even the elect, they would have been deceived. It doesn't mean that the elect will be deceived. They will not. But it says it's going to come that close to being authentic miracles and this type of power that God's going to give these people. Simon Magus had a power like this when he pretended to be the Christ or a Messiah when he was ascending up to heaven, and then finally that's when he had his last, when he went up to heaven, and St. Peter then rebuked him when he fell down. But he had people following him by this power and the false mirror. He was a false Christ. But in the final days, you're getting a lot of these false Christs. And you're going to get, when the Antichrist comes to power, boy, he's ultimately going to do a lot of these false miracles. And a lot of people are not going to know the difference. If you're not serving the true God, if you're not judging things according to the faith, you're not going to know the difference between is it from God or from the devil, unless you look at who's doing it, what's the purpose he's doing it, what is the dogmas that he's preaching, and what is the life that he's living. So our Lord's saying there's going to arise many false Christs. So all you got to just remember is what I'm telling you, it's not difficult. The Catholic Christ is the only true Christ. He already came. And that he's going to be coming the second time. So if he doesn't believe, so these Talmudic Jews don't believe in him, it's a done deal. Don't follow anybody the Talmudic Jew puts up as a Christ. Don't follow anybody the Protestants put up as Christ, because they don't believe in the true Christ. Don't follow anybody else but the true Catholic Church, and true Catholics are teaching you about the Catholic Christ. That's simple. It's not hard. If the Dalai Lama or some Hindu or Buddhist comes up and says he's a Christ, don't follow the guy. If you do, you're worthy of it. You're stupid. Because you don't really believe in the Catholic Christ. You'll be duped by him. But why is Jesus giving us warning? Because these false Christs and false prophets are going to do great signs, and they're going to be very popular throughout the whole world. And people are going to be tempted to think that they're true. He's warning us. And so Jesus says, behold, I have told it to you beforehand. If therefore they shall say to you, behold, he is in the desert, go ye not out. Behold, he is in the closets, believe it not. Here it goes. For as lightning cometh out of the east and appeareth even into the west, so shall the coming of the Son of Man be. Lightning, there he is, appearing. After the 3 days of darkness with his armies upon the seven trumpet, which Luke 17 was talking about. And he lightens up the heavens and he lightens up the whole earth. That's the way the true Christ is going to come. The Antichrist ain't going to come like that. It's going to have to be some type of public relations things when he brings himself up in the temple in Jerusalem. And he is going to have some false miracles, but nothing like what you're going to... Just know the true Christ comes like that. The true Christ comes when the heavens are all darkened and he lightens up the earth. And when he comes, the stars fall. That's not going to happen when the Antichrist comes to power. In the book of the Apocalypse, it tells you what's going to happen when the true Christ comes. When the Antichrist comes to power, the stars aren't going to flee before his face, they're not going to fall from heaven, and the sun and moon's not going to explode, because then there will be nobody else left to give it light, because he's not the true Christ. It will be total darkness. So he's not the true Christ. Those things aren't going to happen when he comes to power. He's going to do other things that are going to seem to be fantastic to people, but he's not going to do what you're reading here that the true Christ does. That he's coming from the east to the west with his army. Stars fall down and burn up the earth. The earth, the sun and the moon is destroyed. Islands sink, mountains fall, and he's going and gathering wicked. The Antichrist is not going to be coming with that type of power. Yeah. He's going to have power when he comes, but he's going to be using, instead of stars falling, he's going to use nuclear bombs. That's the fire he's going to bring on the earth, the Antichrist. Limited nuclear strikes. So, here again, we see Christ coming as lightning from the east to the west. Then he says, wherever the body shall be, there shall the eagles also be gathered together. And you read the commentary on it, that means wherever Christ, that means as eagles gather around carcasses, all right, or a body, you know, that is dead. He's saying that's wherever Christ is going to be, wherever he lands upon earth, all mankind is going to be gathered before him. And it has a double meaning too, because in that Valley of Jehoshaphat, where all these people and wicked people are gathered, you're going to have birds literally gathered, eating the flesh of all the wicked who are being killed in the valley, in the Kidron Valley, which is right beneath Mount Olivet. So they're saying when Christ lands, that's where all mankind is going to be at that time. Mm-hmm. At that time. All the wicked people are going to be dead already. They're going to be dead. But when Christ lands, they're saying as an eagle gathers around the body, so God's elect are going to be gathered around him when he lands upon the earth. That's the commentary on that. So when Christ comes back and lands on Mount Olivet, all those who are faithful to Christ, because all the wicked people that are then killed, are going to be gathered around him in Kidron Valley, Valley of Jehoshaphat, waiting for him. As an eagle is gathered around a body, so shall the elect be gathered around Christ when he comes and lands on Mount Olivet. That's the commentary on that. So it says, wherever the body shall be, there shall the eagles also be gathered. And immediately, now he's talking about what happens after the tribulations. After the Great Tribulation, that's the end of the reign of the Antichrist. Once the Great Tribulations are over, the Antichrist reign is over. The major tribulations like that. There'll still be the wicked being mopped up, but he's talking about the tribulations caused by the Antichrist. And it says, immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun shall be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the star... Now he's going into several different events. The tribulation is over, the reign is over, and the Antichrist is killed. And now each one of these commentaries doesn't always give you all the intermediate events, but they're still following in order. The tribulation is over. The reign of the Antichrist has ended. He's killed. Then the sun will, it says, then in those days the sun shall be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and then the star shall fall from heaven, and the powers of the heaven shall be moved, and then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. And then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in clouds of heaven with much power and majesty. First, the 3 days of darkness. Then he's saying when the stars start falling and all that, Christ is going to be seen in heaven. All right, and then when he's seen, everybody on earth sees him. There's the other verse too in Luke 17 where it says, "And those who are going to look upon the Christ when he comes, whom they pierce." That's in Luke 17, I think. So it says, "And then shall the sign of the Son of Man be in heaven to lighten up the heavens after the darkness, and then shall all the tribes of the earth shall mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with much power and majesty, with his army behind him." Now, what does Christ do when that happens? And he shall send his angels with a trumpet. Here's the seventh trumpet. And that happens really when he appears. And a great voice. And they shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from the furthest parts of the heavens to the utmost bounds of them. He's now gathering the elect and the wicked. And now he's telling you all are being gathered together in the Valley of Jehoshaphat and the Kidron Valley. And the elect being gathered here too, I firmly believe, are killing the wicked as the angels gather them up wherever they're hiding in caves and rocks, dropping them down probably on the top of the mountain, because the blood's going to be up to this horse's bridle. That's how much blood's going to be in there. Well, I didn't show you the other day, but we have pictures of the Kidron Valley, and we explained this yesterday, and you'll see it. You remember when you saw those two donkeys down there, how small that was? Yeah. That can fit all them bodies, yeah, man. And I have no doubt the wicked are probably going to be brought on the top of a mountain or up in the top part. They're going to be killed and thrown into there. Mm-hmm. They're going to first be killed by the elect, mm-hmm, with swords maybe even, cut their heads off or whatever. It says they're going to dash their children upon rocks and then throw them into the Kidron Valley, and where the blood's going to fill up. But here we see the angels. We see the Son of Man, the darkness, 3 days of darkness, the Son of Man appears and the stars fall, all right, upon the seventh trumpet, and then God's angels go out and gather the elect from the four winds of the furthest parts and gather them all together in the Valley of Jehoshaphat for getting in preparation for the general judgment and the second coming of Christ when he lands on earth. And it says, "And from the fig tree learn a parable, when the branch thereof is now tender and the leaves come forth, you know that the summer is nigh. So you also, when you shall see all these things, know ye that it is nigh, even at the doors." Now, he's telling us these things for a reason. People say, don't care about end time signs. They think you're not allowed to do it. Nominal Catholics are like that. And you know what I mean by nominal Catholics. They're not true Catholics. They're apostates. They're very afraid to talk about the final days. Anybody who doesn't think you're a kook or you're nuts, or you're not allowed to talk about it. Then how come Christ has given us all these signs? Yeah. How come Christ told us watch for these signs? How come Christ says, know when you see these things happen and the end is nigh? Why would Christ tell us precisely how many days the Antichrist is reigning if he didn't want us to know these things? He wouldn't have told them to us. He told them to us. There's a purpose for it. And if you're afraid of the final days, you're already not right with God. And I will say you're not even Catholic. And if you are Catholic and you're afraid of the final days, you're a rotten, lousy Catholic in mortal sin. Because God gave us these signs for a purpose, to beware the enemy. And I will go so far as to say, if you're not looking for the signs and you're not aware of the signs, you will be duped by the Antichrist and you will follow him. You can't mock God. Right now, some of these people out there, nominal Catholics, say, oh, that'll never happen. That's what you're saying now. I've seen people when they get bad that I've known, they go downhill so fast that they, within 1 year, they're believing things that they never believed a year before that you never believed they would believe. But I'm telling you that if you're not aware of these final day signs and you're not looking for them, like our Lord taught us to look, watch and wait, it's going to come, and when these things happen, it's nigh at hand. He didn't put these in here for no purpose. So people that don't want to talk about the apocalypse and think about it, it's because they love the world, they don't want to think about the end of the world. Because they love this evil kingdom that the Antichrist is already in control of. This sinful world. And that's why they don't want to talk about it. But Christ is telling us to watch. He says, then he goes on to say, Amen, amen, I say to you, that this generation shall not pass till all these things be done. Now, generation clearly is being used here to mean the whole new covenant era, because he's speaking back then during his first coming to the apostles, and he's saying, this generation, which I'm going to institute, which is the new covenant era, will not pass away till all of these things be accomplished, to the end of the world. Mm-hmm. So now generation, the way it's being used by Jesus here, means the whole new covenant era. Then he says, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away. The old heaven and the old earth will pass away, and will God, Christ is going to recreate a new heaven and a new earth. You're still going to have this earth here, but it's really the old earth, which means everything on the face of it. Everything's going to be burnt. Everything, except for maybe the areas where he's going to preserve certain areas. He definitely has to preserve Jerusalem, Kidron Valley, and Mount Olivet, where he's going to be coming in his own electric gather. But the rest of the earth, literally, he's going to fry it up, man. Every idol that's on the earth, his angels are going to go down and crush them and pulverize them and burn them. Everything's going to be burnt on the face of the earth. And that's what they mean about this earth and the new heaven. There's no more stars in it. There's no more sun and there's no more moon. These are all past. That already happens when Christ appears. And he didn't even land on the earth yet. You're going to see there's no more stars. He's now lighting up the whole earth during this whole period of time when the angels are out there. And the angels and the saints are lighting up the earth too. And it says,
what is it? So you said that the sun and moon are going to go away. It's not going to just be covered by a film.
No, that's going to happen during the 3 days of darkness.
Right. And then it goes, okay, with that.
3 days of darkness, nothing's falling
right,
yet.
Right. Okay, then the stars fall and that with the sun and
when
moon.
The stars are falling, then the sun and moon is being disintegrated.
It's just going to, okay.
That's when Christ appears in heaven.
Right.
Because the 3 days of darkness is still up there.
I know what you mean.
It goes into like an immense eclipse. The moon turns to blood, and the stars no longer give their light. But they're still up there.
All right, and then
Christ sort of shuts the lights out up there in the heavens. But they're still up there. Mm-hmm. It doesn't fall till he comes and appears in heaven. That's what it tells you. Then the stars fall. It's in about four or five places.
Right.
About stars falling, the sun being disintegrated. Then we find about when Christ comes down, he says there's no need for a sun anymore to light up the world because Christ is the true light that's now going to light up physically the whole world. And he does. God lights up the heaven. And everybody walks around with the light of Christ in him, giving off light. Each person is their own light bulb. I said that. Mm-hmm. When you see the saints, they have light given off. Everybody who's ever seen a saint, light comes off the saints. If you've seen a guardian angel, light emanates from them. And it's the light that comes from God, that comes to them and lights them up. So hold, you don't need light. You don't need artificial light. You don't need the sun. You don't need the stars anymore. Christ is a light that will light up the new earth. We're going to read that in Apocalypse 21 or 22 about that. Mm-hmm. But it all fits. So it says, now here's an interesting one we got to talk about. This is interesting. And then we'll go on to the Noah part. It says, but of that day and hour, no one knoweth, no, not the angels of heaven, but the Father alone. Now, the Arian heretics and the people who deny that Jesus is God try to use this verse to say Christ isn't God because he doesn't know. Christ didn't mean that. He just meant only the Father, who the Father wants to reveal it to. And Christ was condescending to humanity. Or me as a human, my human nature, it's not for me to reveal that to you. Christ really does know the final day and the hour. He does, or he's not God. Now, that's a big verse, what I call one of Jesus' condescending verses, where he condescends to humanity. All right, and he's speaking as you would appear to be only a human, but he really does have knowledge. The Father isn't, but he says the Father and I are one. Mm-hmm. So the Father knows, so I know. I know it in my divinity, but I even know it in my humanity. But in my humanity, I cannot reveal it to you. Mm-hmm. That's what the commentary is on that. All you got to know is that as Catholics, Jesus is God, so he does know the day. That's a tricky one. If it's not interpreted properly, you're an Arian heretic. You're a Mormon or you're a Jehovah's Witness that misinterpret this verse. Because all the other verses where Jesus clearly says, I am God, I know all things from the beginning and the end. But there's another point I want to make here. The way we're calculating things out, you are really going to know the day. But you have to first, you're not going to know it until the Antichrist reigns.
Right.
So the day's not going to be really known until the final days. I don't even know when he's going to actually drop the bomb on the United States and destroy Rome. Maybe God will tell me 2 weeks or a month before it's going to happen. I don't know. But I know one thing. Once the Antichrist sits in the temple and reigns, all you got to do is add 1,335 days from there, and you will know the day from the time he's reigning. But you will not know. Now, you can interpret this two ways. I'm going to give you the first interpretation, which I don't think is the true one, but it's possible. You're going to know the day, 1,335 days from the day he reigns in Jerusalem, publicly proclaims his son as the God. All right, 1,335 days later, that is the day when Christ will land on earth. But you don't know the hour. Mm-hmm. It could be any time during the day. Because it says, no one knows the day and the hour. Mm-hmm. I don't believe that interpretation, but you can go with that one. What I believe is the true interpretation is, Christ didn't mean that nobody will ever know the day and time, but not until it was time to be revealed to the world. No one's going to know the day or the hour until the time comes when the Father determines that he will then reveal that to one of the two witnesses or both of them, like he's doing right now in these prophecies. So then they, when they calculate these things, you will know when the day will be. But that's not going to happen until the end of the world. Mm-hmm. And even now, I still can't tell you the day until the rain starts. So there is a point in time when God is going to tell you. Obviously, there's going to be a day when you know he's going to land when these things start happening. My point is this. If there people say, well, you're calculating days, 12, 60, 13. Yeah, I am, because it's in here. Because it's in here. If God gave us the days in here, 1260 days for the reign of the Antichrist, or 42 months, or a time of times and a half time, and Daniel says 13 and 35 days till it's all over, it's in here for a reason, folks. I'm not going to close my eyes to that. God really is letting us know, and all the church fathers unanimously teach, it is 1260. So there is certain things we really are going to know. And when you finally put all these pieces together, you are going to know the day. You're not going to know the hour, but you're going to know the day. But I think ultimately this interpretation means, remember elsewhere it says, nobody can know me unless my Father chooses to reveal me to that person. So if God does not see somebody's worthy of Christ, he's not going to even reveal Christ to that person. He holds it back. Until God sees time that this day should be known and the hour should be known, he's going to hold it back. He says, no one knows that but the Father alone. And of course, Christ knew too. And whoever the Father in Christ determines to reveal it to, when the time is right, when the time is right in the final days, when everything is now upon us. All right? Because you have to. If Prophet Daniel's laying days out, mm-hmm. and they're telling us time and the times and a half time, we have to know that. Mm-hmm. As if that's right out of the Scriptures itself. God would not be giving us this. My point is, we really couldn't know the day. There comes a time when you're really going to know the day. Now, even though I laid all this out to you, even now, I still can't tell you the day until he reigns. But once he reigns, that's when you're in that arena where God then is going to reveal to everybody to be ready when that day is going to be, just at 1335 days forward. That's the interpretation, I believe, that the day will be known then, and I'm telling you when that day will be known, when the Antichrist reigns. Comes to his power. Other people can argue and say, no one's ever supposed to know. Well, okay, I don't know the hour. Because it says no one's going to know the day and the hour. Because I don't know what hour on the 1335 day. Remember, Jesus said, I might come at night, I might come in the morning. You can make that argument. But you cannot argue with me for laying out the days. The days are here. It's in here. God gave us all the days in here to know. And he put it together in such a way that each one of the prophets added another piece to that puzzle. Daniel's 1335 says, blessed are they that are survived 1335 days after the reign of the Antichrist. Done deal. If God didn't want us to know the exact day, once these things started, he shouldn't have given us days. He should have told us, Daniel's the real one that gave us the 1335 days. God should have told Daniel, don't say that. Or don't even tell it to Daniel. So he did. All right. But that one needs some explanation on how people are going to handle that. All right, so then it goes on. The last parts of it, then it says, this is about the days of Noah. He says, and as in the days of Noah, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For as the days of Noah, because as in the days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying, giving in marriage, even up to the day in which Noah entered the ark, and they all knew not till the flood came and took them away, so also shall the coming of the Son of Man be. Now, this is interesting. Because you're going to say, when is that all going to be happening? It's certainly not going to be happening after the witnesses are resurrected, because they're already going to be in chaos. The coming of the Son of Man is particularly really marked upon the resurrection of the two witnesses. Why? Because that's the end of the reign of the Antichrist. Christ now comes to dominate the world. But right before the witnesses are resurrected, right while they're laying in the streets for 3.5 days, the world is reveling in an orgy of celebration, marrying, fornicating, celebrating, parties, yes. as if nothing's happening. Not only if nothing's going to happen to them, but they've conquered. Yeah. That, like in the days of Noah. They're going to be probably reveling more in those 3.5 days than ever, because they're going to think they defeated the Christ. Because they defeated his two representatives, the two witnesses. And they're going to be reveling, and they're going to be partying, and they're going to be celebrating, and they're going to be marrying and fornicating and drunkenness and alcoholicness and all kinds of revelries going on, and they're giving presents to the whole world. Just like in the days of Noah. And then the two witnesses are resurrected, the earthquake comes, and the doom comes. They lose the battle Armageddon, everybody goes into panic. Everything goes from one instant to the next like the flood. from one day to the next, they're celebrating, to the very next day when the witnesses are resurrected, they start shaking in their boots and God starts punishing the earth. That's what Jesus is saying here. And that's the way the coming of the Son of Man is going to be, because once the witnesses are resurrected, that's the end of the reign of the Antichrist and the beginning of Christ's reign on earth. Right then even. Because that's when his army is victorious. Christ's heavenly army is working with his earthly army to find the false prophet, which they capture him 30 days later. The Blessed Mother kills the Antichrist and the false prophet and throws him down into hell alive. And then the wicked are being destroyed. But that's what our Lord's saying here. People say, Richard, I wondered sometimes on our verse, reveling in all that. Well, it's obvious. Because once they kill, because there's combats going on and the witnesses start persecuting, but once they kill the witnesses, and for those 3.5 days, they are at the highest they could ever be.
Yeah.
They are giving gifts. They are celebrating. They are happy. Now they believe they're untouchable. Yeah. That nobody can touch them. That they have created this utopia and that their Antichrist is the true Christ who's going to bring the everlasting kingdom. That's what they're thinking for these 3.5 days. Reveling. Mm-hmm. And at the end of those 3.5 days, everything's taken away from them. Within 1 hour. Mm-hmm. It says within 1 hour after the resurrection of the witnesses, these great earthquakes and other things start to happen. Now it says this, for as in the days of Noah, the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying, giving in marriage, up until the day in which Noah entered into the ark, and they knew not till the flood came and took them all away, so also shall the coming of the Son of Man be. It says, during these days now, when the Son of Man starts coming, and it all starts to happen, then he says, then two shall be in the field, one shall be taken and one shall be left. Two women shall be grinding at the mill, one shall be taken, one shall be left. This is when they're gathering the elect. Evidently, I think they gather the elect first. And then the ones that are left behind are not gathered. Then the angels come out and gather them. Once the elect are in the valley of Jehoshaphat, getting prepared with their swords and everything to kill these people as they start laying in the wicked. Two, that means that there's going to be two things going on. There's going to be the wicked, the reprobate, there's going to be the elect. That's what that passage means. And that's the gathering passage. Two, one will be taken and one will be left. How do you be? Two people are in the field, an angel comes and pulls one up by his ear, the elect first, and moves them out. And moves them over into the valley of Jehoshaphat, and the guy that's left, you're doomed. You're doomed. You better start running. That's another sign for them. They're already in trouble. They're not really going to be seeing and feel working because the earth's already being burned up. Things are already happening. But the point is that there's going to be one, the elect is going to be driven, those who are left behind, then once all the elect are gathered. This is another thing I just, as we're talking, it seems to me, that verse now tells us the elect are first gathered, and then the wicked. And then he goes on. And that would make sense too, because God doesn't want to destroy all the elect in these things when the stars hit and all that. He gets the elect first. Mm-hmm. Probably, you know, then he'll take the wicked after that. But that too means that there's two groups of people within the same household, they're saying. One person's taken, another one's left behind. The left behind will then be gathered after all the elect are in Kidron Valley, waiting with their sharp swords to kill the wicked. Then the angels are then going to go out and get the wicked and bring them into the Kidron Valley. And they're going to kill them there, right in the Kidron Valley. That's when you're going to see the blood coming. And when we show you the pictures of that valley, you can fit all those people in there. You could. You're probably going to cut their heads off or something. Their blood's going to spill into the valley. Because when you're talking about blood going up to the bridle of a horse, and that's a big valley. That's we went over that yesterday. I don't have to go over it again. It shows you how most people in the world are going to go to hell. Almost everybody's wicked. Or else you're not going to get that much blood filling up to the bridle of a horse. Almost everybody in that world at that time is going to be wicked. Like we were saying the other day, I don't think you're going to get 1% of the world population saved. Maybe not even 0.01. It's pretty small. But even 0.01 is like 60 million or something. Still, or six, it's a lot of people, or 6 million. It's a lot of people still. Many people for us, but for the world population, it's nothing. Yeah. All right, so now it talks about two being left. Now here's what he says. He says, watch ye therefore, because you know not what hour the Lord shall come. Now this is to all those people who don't want to hear what I'm talking about, the apocalypse and all that. They don't want to hear it. Not only are they not watching, they're covering their eyes and turning away from it. But he tells you what's going to happen to you also, those who do that. But this note, he says, watch ye therefore, because you know not what hour the Lord will come. By this know ye, that if the good man of the house knew at what hour the thief would come, he would certainly watch and would not suffer his house to be broken open. Wherefore, be you also ready, because at what hour you know not, which the Son of Man will come. Who thinkest thou is a faithful and wise servant, whom his Lord has appointed over his family to give them meat in due season? Blessed he, the servant whom, when the Lord comes, he shall find him doing so. That also means that in these final days, you have to put yourself in the right area to be saved. Because if you're in certain areas, and God has warned you to get out of them, and you don't, you stay, you don't deserve salvation. And you don't deserve protection. If you stay in Los Angeles and New York City and all these other places, when it was time to get out of that place, that's why I'm warning people even now to get out of there now, is to make your move easier. God may wait up to the last minute, but you don't move out of here. You don't know you know salvation. That place is going to be nuked, and you're going to end up in hell. You're already disobedient to God for staying here, and you don't deserve to be saved. It's a great warning to people. You know, your place is going to be, you're going to get destroyed in these big cities, or the Antichrist is going to come with his army and have a certain type of power over you. See, even if the Antichrist arrested us or killed us, we're in a state of grace, we go to heaven. Even if he arrested us, we're going to be in a state of grace. God's going to be protecting us, even in while we're in jail. He's going to arrest us and all that. But we're saying, but those who are not watching, in so many words, you're in damnation. You deserve to be in damnation. You deserve to be surprised. You deserve to not be prepared. You deserve to be not ready. He says that, blessed is that servant whom when the Lord shall come, he shall find him so doing. Amen. I say to you, he shall place him over all his goods. But if that evil servant shall say in his heart, my Lord is long in coming, and he shall begin to strike his fellow servants, and shall eat and drink and be drunkards, the Lord of that servant shall come in a day that he hopeth not, and an hour that he knoweth not, and he shall separate him and appoint him a portion with the hypocrites. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. He's also saying, too, that all these people that don't want to prepare for these days are really committing some type of a crime. They really are. Mm-hmm. They're either drunkards, they're either alcoholics, they're either thieves, they're committing adultery, they're homosexuals, they're feminists. They're committing mortal sins, multiple ones, at least one great one, vice, at least one in their life. And that's why they're not going to be ready. Mm-hmm. And they don't, because they don't want to look at the truth. When people aren't right with God and they're obstinate in their sins, they don't want to hear what we're talking about. But Jesus is now clearly in this verse giving us these signs so that we should know when the day is at hand. And he's also giving us days so we should even know when the day is, how many days it's going to last. All right, so there, that's what we got on Matthew. Is there any questions on Matthew here? So that's the things we just picked out on here as I was just reading now. I just also came to another thing today as we're reading the elect, are gathered first. Three by the two.
Yeah, because Christ says, separates the wheat from the chaff, the sheep from the goats,
right. So he's getting the elect first because it had two. The elect are gathered first.
Yeah, the Protestants use that as
for the rapture.
Rapture.
Yes, exactly. You know what's amazing? You're right. You can see the Protestants, how they get messed up on these verses because they're Protestants.
That's true.
That's like saying you're retarded. Yeah. They're not retarded. Protestants are retards. Yeah.
They're spiritually retarded.
They're spiritually retarded. You know, and they can't get that one, and they can't get the 1,000 years. They, you know,
exactly.
You don't look at that the right way, you're going to have a field day.
Yeah,
you know, but like I said, even in the Arians, okay, when I said, but the Father alone, but we know Jesus, because our church tells us, Christ is God and he knows. I don't care whether you understand it or not. I know it. See, my point is, if you don't anchor yourself on certain dogmas that the church has taught, I can't even give you the right interpretation. I can't. Even if I don't understand exactly, and it doesn't sound right, that verse, but I know it has to mean that because the church tells me Christ is God. But the Protestants, you're right, with their thing, you're thinking that, too, they're going to be raptured up into heaven. You know, and the wicked are going to be down there. They're going to be... Well, actually, in a sense, this is a weird kind of thing. They should probably find this interesting, even, because what's happening here at this time, the elect are really being delivered from that last massacre, and they are participating in it, but they're not up in heaven.
Right.
But the Protestant heresy on the rapture is they believe during the whole reign of the Antichrist, they're going to be lifted up to heaven.
They're going to happen first.
Exactly. That's it. They're going to be lifted out of the whole reign. In other words, the Protestant rapture thing, they're off. And we can now tell you how many days they're off. Because this type of rapture, if you want to call it rapture, call it what you want. It is a glorious time. You want to call it rapture, a Catholic rapture. That's when the elect are being grabbed up and brought into the Kidron Valley. And then the wicked are brought over there and the elect start killing them. Because the elect are no longer persecuted. They're now protected by the angels and are going to do the killing of the wicked. It is a glorious time. But the Protestants have that happening right at the beginning of the reign of the Antichrist. So they're not even around for the 3.5-year reign of Antichrist. But how does that fit with Apocalypse 13:5 that says, it was given to the Antichrist to make war against the saints and overcome them.
Right.
There's saints living during the reign of the Antichrist. Daniel says it too in chapter 7. Who are the two witnesses? Chopped liver? Are they going to be raptured up so they're not on earth prophesizing and fighting against the Antichrist?
I think they're going to meet the Lord in the air.
Yeah, so then at least they get off scot-free. They don't got to do the hard work for the Lord. The good work, I say. You say hard work, I love that work. I'm waiting for that day. That's going to be a glorious day for me. That's like a guy preparing for a Super Bowl game, and then the one team doesn't show up. He's raptured up off the field. Hey, what happened to the New York Giants if they get in this year, which I hope they do? What happened to the New York Giants? They didn't show up. They're raptured. Wait a second. We've been working all this year to go. I've been waiting to face down the Antichrist all this time, and I'm not going to be here to fight against them. But there's so many passages that say that there's saints alive being persecuted, martyred by the Antichrist, fighting against him. It's all over there. The Protestants again prove to us what we always said. They don't want to carry the cross.
Yeah.
They're wimps.
Yeah.
They don't want to fast. They don't want to mortify themselves. They don't want to do penance. They don't want to carry the crosses. And so they think God's going to pull them off and they don't have to be present during this. But look, our Lord just said with this rapture, he's talking about this happens, you know, when the Son of Man appears in heaven. All right? But it's not happening. They're saying it happens when the Antichrist appears, right before he appears. So taking that out of context, they think they're going to escape this. I always told all the Protestants, like I told that one boss that I used to have when I was on the paper route up there, and I told him, I said, look, I just remember what I'm telling you in this room right now. When the Antichrist comes to power and you guys are still on earth, don't panic, because according to you, you're damned. You have no hope to repent because you weren't raptured. But they're going to know that because this rapture isn't going to happen. I says, then remember what I told you. You guys are wrong. You guys are false. Now, all it should take a Protestant is that any official doctrine of his Anglican or Presbyterian
if any doctrine, just
knock it out. Yeah. The whole religion. Throw it out. And they got Protestants have multiple false doctrines. That's just going to be a biggie for you guys to get away from these bastards that are lying to you. You know, you're not going to be ready for the coming if you don't listen to what I am telling you. The true Catholic interpretations of the Book of the Apocalypse based upon Catholic dogmatic teachings and the teachings of the Church Fathers and the Holy Church as it's all fitting together. Mm-hmm. So that's where you're talking about, like Rick said, he's right. They're deceived. The reason I know that we can't be deceived by the millennial thing is because the Church condemned it.
Yeah.
I know that. Holy Mother Church came out and condemned millenarianism. It's done, man. Christ doesn't come and create this type of a paradise and lock Satan up, and in 1,000 years, Satan gets released from his prison and dominates the whole earth again? So there's a second Antichrist and another battle 1,000 years later? That's millenarianism, and that was condemned by Holy Mother Church. Don't even count against that opinion. Throw it out the window, man. It's all wrong. And you know what? Because they take things to your life. As things are not always sequential in the Bible. You're going to come to one... You see here even, you can go from one event to another and skip a lot of events that are in between. Or you can go from one event here and then go back to another event that took place before that. And this happens when Christ, when the stars fall, that happens when Christ comes, even though it was over here, but that's simultaneous when he comes. And you know that by reading the whole Bible on these apocalyptic verses, because then you can put these missing pieces together, like we just did today. I told you about that seventh trumpet. Now I know for certain. That's even making better sense.
You can
imagine a trumpet sound you're going to hear. And I think you're going to hear it right before Christ even appears. Right before it's going to start sounding, it's going to be sounded as he appears. It's going to start before his appearance, and then it's going to continue on into his appearance.
It's just like when a king comes. Whenever a king comes, they always have trumpets.
Very good, Ryan. That's right. Yeah. Exactly. Yeah. And there, today, that's how I got that piece on a trumpet. But when we're done with all this, and then we're going to put all the pieces together, today I'm getting something different. Every something new. Today we got that seventh trumpet, and today we now know that the elect are gathered first because it says one is taken and one is left. The commentary on it says the one who's taken is the elect and the one is left. You know, even to know what I just told you and how this thing works out is beautiful. God has, like Bruce said, he has his moment of vengeance. These people are quaking in their boots on earth. The elect are celebrating. He gives them time to expiate their punishment due to sin, because purgatory will be no more. Once the general judgment takes place and the bodies are, people get their bodies back, there's no more purgatory.
Also, just a reference to the fact that the rapture can't possibly be correct either, because why would days be shortened because of the sake of the elect? What would that phrase have to do with if they're already raptured out? Has to be shortened?
Yes, exactly. Yeah. Well, there's another one. There you go. That's it. Why? He's already gone. And then what's the purpose of anything from that point forward anyway?
Yeah, right. No.
Yeah, if you're out of here, who cares what else happens? Yeah.
Why
it's all just, anticlimactic.
Why doesn't God just say anticlimactic? You know,
it's awful.
It is a horrible thing. Why don't you just blow up the whole earth and get rid of it right there?
Just reform it.
Because nobody can be saved then.
Yeah.
Why wouldn't you want to go to heaven instead of stay on this rotten, filthy earth for around 1,000 more years?
Oh, that too.
I know.
Yeah, well, why would you want even... You're saying Christ, when he comes and reigns, his kingdom is weak? That he can't, you know, I mean, but if you read, it's a curse, really. If you don't accept Catholic dogmas and you don't live a good Catholic life, God's not going to give you all these things.
Exactly.
You're not going to see the full picture. You really, sooner or later, you got to base yourself upon a Catholic dogma to get over a difficult part, and then God opens up your mind and you see it. And it really does have to do. Sometimes God will be talking about an event that's taking place, and he'll go back and say, the very next verse is talking about, goes back to the fourth verse before that, when that starts to take place, and he's rehashing it in a different way. And you can see that when everything, when you put everything together, you're going to clearly see, as we've been talking these final days, every time, what do you guys keep hearing? You keep hearing about the darkness, stars falling, and the Son of Man comes. Mm-hmm. Darkness, stars fall, Son of Man comes. Darkness, stars fall, Son of Man comes. And it all takes place after the Great Tribulation. That's all throughout here. Mm-hmm. I mean, what don't you understand about that? You know,
you won't be the light. Christ
will be the light.
The light.
And we're going to get into that later on. What don't you understand about the two witnesses being resurrected and a great earthquake in Jerusalem split into three parts and killing 7,000 people? What don't you understand about that? Is that difficult to understand?
Yeah, there's also no conversions if there's a rapture.
Oh, yeah. Well, that's it. Yeah. They probably would have to choose being converted before the reign of the Antichrist.
Yeah, probably.
It's weird.
Yeah. So what's all that?
I can just see them coming up with some gaps to fill those questions in and trying to figure it out. You know, and they even get crazy.
Oh, they will, and they'll stand up there as if they're God himself telling you about it.
Yeah. Well, that's why they got pre-rapture, post-rapture, millennial rapture, millennial Christ coming rapture. They got all these different things, you know. Nice, you know. Well, I know some Protestants will convert. That's why I'm doing these things for them too. For not just for them, mostly for God and everyone, anyone who's the goodwill. But I think we are going to get some good-willed Protestants out there. I don't know. God knows who they are, but they will repudiate their false religion. They will spit it out of their mouth. They listen to what I'm saying, because what I'm saying really. Now, I'm not out in their mind, but I know how their mind is. It's like a nominal Catholic mind. Mm-hmm. It's twisted. It's confused. It's in chaos. It's confounded. It's got 1,000 different opinions. Everyone's got their own, and ultimately nobody can really come to any truth. But if they each one of them has a little piece of something, but if they listen to what I'm saying, all these different theories they have come together on what I'm saying. Mm-hmm. There is sort of a rapture on what we're saying here. Mm-hmm. There really is, now that you're looking at the elect being gathered first, all right, into the Valley of Jehoshaphat, the Kidron Valley, and then the wicked are being gathered, and then the elect are given the great privilege of slicing them, dicing them. In Joel chapter 3, our Lord tells the elect to turn your plowshares into swords and prepare to kill. He says, prepare to dash children upon the rocks. You're going to be dashing infants on the rock and throwing them in that pit. You want to talk about a Holocaust pit? Like the Jews always show you all these bodies falling in the pit. Can you imagine what Kidron Valley is going to look like? Can you imagine what it's going to look like? That's God's wrath. That's when the apostate Jews are going to get the Holocaust that they've been looking for. They're going to get it. And that's where they're going to get it. Even the Catholic Jews are going to be killing their own people, and throw, like Moses killed Jews at the bottom of Mount Sinai. Good Catholic Jews who converted are going to be killing their own people and throwing them in the pit. That's fact. It's prophecy. It's right in here. Our Lord says there's going to be so many dead bodies, all the birds of the earth, he's going to call them together in that place to eat their flesh, to pick their flesh off their bones. And that's probably after the blood subsides or whatever. You see. They really incorporated the Protestant rapture heresy. They have. And so now you got the V2ers thinking they're going to be off the face of the earth and they're not meant to be around. They're chickens. I know, everyone. They don't want to talk about penance or mortification. You talk about killing people, they think you're nuts. Look at the Diamond Brothers. Look at the Diamond Brothers. Even Eric Coyle. That lousy chicken, where he's debating him. I said, would you be willing to kill for Christ? Not just die from kill. He goes, well, I would, but I don't think he's ever going to ask me to do that. I prefer the mercy of Christ. Oh, so when Christ kills, he's not merciful? Answer my question. Because he's talking about how crazy. I said, there's a time for the sons of thunder to hold back their thunder, and there's a time for the two witnesses to unleash the thunder. Yeah. Read what the two witnesses are given to do. Yeah. Take sides. Yeah. Yeah. Wimps are not allowed here. I'm sorry. There's no big sign on the door. Wimps, go home. Effeminate, go home where you belong. Either we're going to kill you or the Antichrist will. You don't get caught in the middle of us. Those are like the lukewarm, even, because the Antichrist isn't lukewarm.
No.
No, he's not lukewarm. He's going to be slicing and dicing people up, too. there's going to be a battle.
Exactly.
They're going to be stuck in the middle. Like, where do I go? You don't come over here. Yeah. I'll kill you if you come over here. The Antichrist says, don't come over here. You're too wimpy. I'll kill you if you come over here. He'll probably accept some of them because they're effeminate. Yeah. But he'll really rack them. Yeah. He'll torture them. He'll just abuse them. These people don't even know what's up in front for them. Yeah. He takes entertainment in torturing humans. Yeah. Entertainment. Yeah. That's entertainment for him. When people go out and watch a football game for entertainment, mm-hmm. Hey, just bring some guys in here. Hey, bring some of those effeminate wimps over there and torture them in front of me. Peel their skin off, and he takes pleasure in it. This recording was produced by Mary's Little Remnant, 302 East Joffrey Street, Truth or Consequences, New Mexico, 87901-2878, and can be accessed on my website at www.johnthebaptist.us.